helps you, that's fine. If it gets in the way, don't worry about it, just set it aside. I want to thank the church for the privilege that I've had to come and share a full Savior with you, and I appreciate so much your hunger to desire the Lord, and that's such a blessing to my wife and I. So thank you for allowing me to come. As we come to look in God's Word, there is a principle of Bible study that is absolutely indispensable. You cannot take it for granted. You can't live without it. After all of the helps and the aids and the commentaries and the word studies and the concordances and maps and sermons and everything else, at the end of the day, you got to come before the Lord as a little baby. He said he would reveal it to babes. You come before the Lord. Only God can reveal God. Only the Lord can reveal himself. No man can do it, no book, no tape. You need to hear from the Lord. And God has promised that every word that proceeds out of his mouth would not return void. He's not promised every word that comes out of my mouth would not return void. So I want to share a verse and then we'll pray together and we'll trust God to speak his heart. I hope everyone has gotten a sheet. This particular passage is not on the sheet. It's from Daniel chapter 7, and I'll just sort of give you the idea that's in Daniel chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 2 of Daniel, Daniel was getting a vision from the Lord, and he said in Daniel chapter 7, verse 2, I was looking, and part of that vision was that he saw four beasts. He saw a lion, and he saw a bear. He saw a leopard, and he saw a terrible beast. But then in verse 6, he said, I kept looking. So he started looking, and then he kept looking. And then in verse 7, he said, and I kept looking. And every verse fills in the vision. It's getting bigger and bigger. But in verse 9, he says, I kept looking until. So he started off looking, and he kept looking, and he kept looking, and he kept looking until. Until what? Well, verse 13, he said, I kept looking until I saw one like the Son of Man, the Ancient of Days, sitting on a throne, and the kingdoms were given unto him. And I suggest when you come to the Bible that you look, and then you keep looking, and you keep looking, and you keep looking until you see the Lord, until you see him on his throne. And so I just pray that this morning, as we look together in the Word, that we'll keep looking and looking and looking until we see him. So with that in mind, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the indwelling Holy Spirit in our heart, the one who searches the depths of God and reveals unto us the things concerning Christ. And Lord, you've promised if we would come with our mouths open wide that you would fill us. And so we come before you now and we just trust the Holy Spirit to unveil the Lord Jesus, take the veil away, enable us to see him in a fresh, in a living way. I pray that you would protect your children from anything I might say or suggest that's not from you. We do want you to speak, and so we wait and we look until you show yourself. Thank you, Lord, that we can trust you for this. We don't deserve a revelation of you, but Jesus does deserve it, and it's in his name that we claim it. Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to share with you this morning something. In one sense, one of my friends in Christ told me, that's a strange message. So I want to share with you something a little bit strange. I want to look at a type of the Lord Jesus in the Old Testament. Now, there are many types in the Old Testament. Adam and Melchizedek and Aaron the priest and David and Jonah and so on. There are many kinds of types. The thing that makes this a little different is I would like to share how Samson in the Bible pictures the Lord Jesus. And that's strange, because if you know anything about the life of Samson and you know the Bible record of Samson, you'd say, how in the world can Samson in any way be a picture of Christ? And so that's why I say maybe this is a little strange, but there is a picture in the Samson story, and it is very wonderful. And I just pray that God would help us look at that. Now let me, for some that may not have had the background, let me just tell you what a type is. I'm sure you probably already know. Let me illustrate it. Some of you look to be coming up to my age or maybe a little older, and you might remember the old typewriter. The kids, my grandchildren, they don't know what I'm talking about. But I had a Royal typewriter, and for our ministry, we had a Smith Corona typewriter. I see some of you smiling, so you probably remember that. But, you know, we'd have a ribbon, and the ribbon was in the typewriter sometime. You'd have to change it. It was red or blue or black or something like that. And there was a little hammer with either a letter on it or a punctuation mark, something like that. And you'd strike the key, and the hammer would hit the ribbon, and the ribbon would copy something on the paper. It was a type. It was, you typed on the paper. And so that reality that was in the typewriter made a copy. Now, sometimes the copy was a little blurry because the original got ink in it and you had to clean out the thing and so on. But anyway, that's a type. And a long time ago, they had typesetters. That was a full-time job. And they would sit there all day and just put these little letters, make words, sentences, paragraphs, and do a newspaper or something like that. So the illustration of a typewriter, it was what ended up on the paper that was the type. That was the type. Bible types have an original that is in heaven. So it's a big typewriter. It's an original. And God has stamped in the Bible stories, redemptive stories, pictures, literal historical events that give us a shadow, a glimpse, a little picture of the reality. Now, God designed those events and people, and the picture is never as great as the reality. The reality is always better than the copy of the reality. And if it's the Lord, it's not only better, but it's infinitely better. So you go in the Bible and you see a story. For example, Israel was delivered from Egypt. You can read that. It's in Exodus. There's a story. Matthew chapter 2:14. Joseph got up, took the child and his mother while it was still night, left for Egypt. He remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, out of Egypt I've called my son. And so the deliverance of Israel from Egypt pictured something else. Out of Egypt have I called my son. And then in 1 Corinthians 10, we read, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, our fathers were all under the cloud, passed through the sea, were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And you're probably aware that when I got saved, when you got saved, you were delivered out of Egypt, out of bondage. And you were then made ready as a redeemed person, saved by power and blood, power illustrated by the plagues, blood illustrated by the Passover lamb. You are now redeemed, and he's going to take you into the land of milk and honey, which is picture of Christ, the life of milk and honey, and on and on. And so you could see that that was just a picture. For example, Jonah, we know that he was a type of Christ. He pictured Christ, Matthew 12, verse 40. Just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And then it says, one greater than Jonah is here. How much greater? Is Jesus five times greater than Jonah? Is he 10 times greater than Jonah? Is he a million times greater than Jonah? Infinitely greater is the reality than the picture that pictures it. Matthew 12, 6, something greater than the temple is here. How much greater? 1,000 times greater? Infinitely greater. Matthew 12, 42, behold, something greater than Solomon is here. How much greater? You see, these are pictures. These are types. Colossians 2, verse 16 says, therefore, no one's to act as your judge in regard to food or drink, in respect to a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of things to come. The substance belongs to Christ. And so the picture, whether it's a person, whether it's an event, whether it's a ceremony, the picture is never as great as the reality. One illustration is, take the Lamb of God that was pictured as the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus. In the Old Testament, fire consumed the Lamb. That's a picture. In the New Testament, the Lamb consumed the fire. The Lamb put out the fires of hell. It's amazing. The reality is infinitely greater than the picture. Now, the judges are a type of Christ. You know, when you don't have the original, the Bible, the early Bible, you would open to the first book, you'd expect to see Genesis. You wouldn't find Genesis in the early Bible. I mean, you'd find the book, but it wouldn't have that name. In the early Bible, it was named the Book of Beginnings. So you'd open your Bible, and it was the Book of Beginnings. And then you go to the next book, you'd say, Exodus. No, it wasn't Exodus. When you got to Exodus, it would be called the Book of the Going Out. That's in the early Bible, the Book of the Going Out. And when you came to the Book of Judges, it would not say the Book of Judges. It was named the Book of Saviors. The Book of Saviors. That's the original in the old Bibles. Now, God raised up these judges, men, women, as deliverers, as saviors. And in this alone They're types of our Lord Jesus Christ, especially when we come to Samson. If you know his story, he was supposed to be a heart Nazarite, but he was far from the Lord. He lived a very immoral life. Now, it's important when you study the Bible and you study a type to identify exactly in what way that is a type of Christ. Moses is a picture of Christ. Acts 3:22, Moses said, "The Lord will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything." Moses pictures Christ. But not when he killed the Egyptian. That's not when he pictured Christ. Not when he struck the rock a second time. That's not when he pictured Christ. You say, Adam is a picture of Christ. Yes, because he's the head of a whole race, a federal head. And Christ is a head of a whole race. But Adam didn't picture Christ when he disobeyed the Lord in the garden. In other words, when you say someone is a type of Christ, it's not in everything. But there's one particular way in which they're a type of Christ. David, man after God's own heart, is a type of Christ. Not when he murdered Uriah. Not when he committed adultery with Bathsheba. That's not when he was a picture. And so you've got to find exactly the point. Abraham was also a picture of Christ, but not when he lied about his wife. He wasn't a picture then. And so we come to Samson. Samson was a moral mess. How can he be a picture of the Lord Jesus? In fact, all of the judges, the book of Saviors, he was a type of Christ in that he was a savior. He was raised up as a deliverer. And as a deliverer and as a deliverer only, he is a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. The antitype, which is the reality. You got the type and then the reality. The antitype is Jesus. And I'm just suggesting to you this morning that Jesus, he is a savior. You know that, right? He is a deliverer. And he's going to continue to deliver. And when Antichrist comes, he's going to be a deliverer. And when he finally chains up Satan in the millennium, he's going to be a deliverer. He is a deliverer until the final enemy, death, is conquered. So let me then take you back to Samson. And what I'd like to do is I'd look to the events in Samson's life where Samson became a picture of a deliverer. So I'm going to mention four events. Number one, Samson and the lion pictures Christ. Number two, Samson and the cords on his wrist and on his feet. Picture the way Christ delivers. Number three, Samson lifting up the gates of Gaza and carrying them far away. Picture of Jesus. And then the strangest of all, but the most precious to my heart, is when he tied the tails of the fox together. Remember that 150 teams of fox? Like to look at that. So that's where we are. Samson as a deliverer pictures Christ, not in everything. Samson is a terrible picture of Christ, but in these four ways, I'm suggesting he pictures Christ. All right, chapter 14, verses 5 and 6, and also verse 8. Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother, came as far as the vineyards of Timnah, and behold, a young lion came roaring toward him. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily. He tore him as one tears a young goat, although he had nothing in his hand. Then verse 8, when he returned later to take her, he turned aside to look at the carcass of the lion, and behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the body of the lion. I'll jump right away into the reality, and I think you know it well, 1 Peter 5:8. Satan is a roaring lion. He's out to get you. He hates your guts. He hates me. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone who he may devour. Samson's victory over the lion in the context. Where was Samson going? The Bible says he saw a Philistine woman and he says, she looks good to me. Get her for me. He was on his way to sin. That's where Samson was going. And God in his marvelous Bible has shown that as he was on the path, desiring to sin, a lion ambushed him, just jumped out of the bushes and came at him. And then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and he ripped that lion to shreds. He killed a lion with his bare hand, had no weapon whatsoever. I don't know if you've ever been tempted that way and been ambushed unexpectedly by Satan, but I promise you, Jesus is a lion tamer. You know, we sang a song a little bit ago, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. That's my heart, that's your heart. And sometime, even when we just decide, she looks good to me, I want that, I'm going after that, I'm going to sin. And Satan comes out. Is there hope for you at that point? And I'm just suggesting Jesus, what a picture. He's a lion tamer. And at that point, even when you're about to sin and desire to sin, Jesus is a lion tamer. You see it many places in the Bible. Daniel was thrown into a den. Not two or three lions, 200 or 300 hungry lions. And God protected him. And so Samson, I'm suggesting, is a picture of Jesus, that when your heart is prone to wander and Satan sees you as a victim and you're suddenly ambushed and you're not expecting it, Jesus can set you free. There's another story in the Samson record, Judges 16, 7 to 9, and it's about the chains, the bonds that were on his hands and feet. Chapter 16, verse 7. Samson said, if they bind me with 7 fresh cords that have not been dried, I'll become weak and be like other men. Then the lords of the Philistines brought to her 7 fresh cords that had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now she had men laying in wait in the inner room and said, Philistines are upon you, Samson. And he snapped the cords as a string of tow snaps when it touches the fire. There are several stories like that in the Samson record. Judges 15, 14. When he came to Lehi, the Philistines shouted as they met him, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, so that the ropes that were on his arms were as flax burned with fire, and his bonds dropped from his hands. Chapter 16, 12. Delilah took new ropes, bound him with them, and said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. For the men were lying in wait in the inner room. He snapped the ropes from his arms like a thread. Now, brothers and sisters in Christ, if you can get by the personal history of Samson and all that was going on in his wicked heart, Jesus is pictured in the fact that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson, and when he was tied up, now he's not now trying to sin, he is now bound to sin. And the ropes were broken like a thread. And I'm suggesting the same way that as a deliverer, Samson pictures Christ. He breaks fetters. He breaks the manacles. He can snap the cords. I know God's people. I know Christians. And some of them, Christians, now they're going to heaven. They're born again. And they're addicted to pornography. God's people. Some are addicted to gambling. Some are addicted to alcohol. Some are addicted to drugs or some other addiction. Some are addicted to success. Some are addicted to work. Some are addicted to study. And all I'm saying is this: Jesus can break the bonds of addiction as easy as you can break a thread or a wick if it's been in the fire. Samson pictures Christ as the lion tamer. When you're ambushed and you're not ready for it, he can deliver you. And then when you go back, you'll see that that very experience now is filled with honey. It's become sweet. Jesus can snap any bond of affliction. This is not Samson this time preparing to sin. Now he's already in sin and he needs to be delivered. Let me give another illustration. He tears up the gates and the stronghold of the enemy. See, as you follow the Samson story, I want to sin, and Jesus comes. And then I did sin. Now I'm in bondage. Jesus said, I can snap that. But now he is right in the middle of it, and there's a big iron gate, and it snaps shut, the gate of the city. Judges 16:3, Samson lay till midnight. At midnight, he arose, took hold of the doors of the city gate, two posts, pulled them up along with the bars, put them on his shoulder, and carried them to the top of the mountain, which is opposite Hebron. It would have been a mighty miracle of God if Samson just knocked the door down. But he didn't just knock the door down. This was the city gate. And he grabbed hold of the city gate and he ripped it up from the foundations. And he put that whole city gate on his shoulder. Now we're told from Bible geography that the distance from Gaza, where he was locked in, to Hebron, where he went, don't read this, la la la, is about 20 miles. He not only ripped up the gate of the city with all its bars and with all its weight and boards, and he put it on his shoulders and he ran 20 miles away to the top of a mountain with that gate on his shoulder. Now that's just a picture, that's the copy. How much greater is Jesus to rip up the strongholds of the enemy and carry them far away? And I'm saying in this, Samson pictures Christ. When I'm tempted to sin and I get ambushed, Jesus said, I can kill that lion for you. And when I'm involved in it and I'm bound to it, Jesus said, I can snap those fetters for you. I can break those chains. I can let them drop from your hands and from your feet. And when you're locked in and there's no way out and you're dead, he says, I can rip up the gates of the stronghold. Every ism you can think of, Jesus can rip up. communism and Mohammedism and humanism. He just can rip those gates up. It's as easy as pie for him. I want to spend a minute or two on this Jesus ripping up gates. 1 Peter 2:24. Sin was quite a gate, wasn't it? He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds we're healed. You were in Gaza. You were bound in sin. And our Lord Jesus, by his work on the cross, he laid hold of that. The gates of hell shall not prevail against his people. He grabbed those gates. Listen to Colossians chapter 3, or 2, verse 14. Having canceled the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, he's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. And when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them in it. Well, he took the gate of sin and carried it far, far away. There's another gate, Job 38, verse 17. Have the gates of death been revealed to you? Have you seen the gates of deep darkness? That was one of the 78 questions that God threw at Job. Psalm 107, verse 17. Fools, because of their rebellious way, because of their iniquity, were afflicted. Their souls abhorred all kinds of food. They drew near to the gates of death. Death is man's most unsolvable problem. Death is a prison. Death is a prison with bars and with walls and with locked gates. Nobody gets out except Jesus, the deliverer. Jesus, the true judge. Jesus, pictured by all of these things. He's a lion tamer. He's the one that breaks the cords and snaps the fetters. And he's the one that rips up the gates and carries them far away. I love this verse, Acts 2:24. God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death. Isn't that a beautiful expression? It was impossible for him to be held in its power. Jesus could not be held by death. You're probably familiar with Robert Lowry's great Easter song, Christ Arose. You're familiar with that? Death, this is the third verse, death cannot keep its prey. Jesus, my Savior. He tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose. Hallelujah. Christ arose. And so Jesus carries away the gates of sin, and Jesus carries away the gates of death. And any ism, he can rip up the stronghold of the enemy, whatever it is. It can be legalism, it can be humanism, it can be denominationalism, it can be racism, it can be sexism, it can be skepticism, any ism. He just is able, he's the great deliverer, to rip up the gates and carry it far, far away. And so I'm suggesting Samson, in a weird way, pictures our Lord Jesus when I'm tempted to sin and Satan comes like a lion. Jesus said, I can take care of that and turn that experience into something sweet. When I'm addicted to some sin and I'm tied up, he said, I can snap that as easy as you can break a thread. It's easy for me. He's infinitely greater as a deliverer. And when you're all locked inside, he said, I can set you free. I can set you free. Let me tell a true story about my Lillian and I. When I was in Rhode Island, we were studying on our back deck as we do morning by morning, and we were studying the Psalms of Ascent. And we were in Psalm, I forgot the number of the Psalm, it doesn't matter. We were studying a Psalm, and I need to tell you about my animals first. We had a dog named Sport, and we had a cat named Autumn. And Autumn was because of the colors of Autumn. She looked like Autumn. And so I named her Autumn. And I'm a dog trainer. Not really, but I taught him two things. I taught him two things. You know how a dog will go down like that and put his rear end up in the air there and he'd just do that? Well, I taught him to do that at the command worship. So I would stand there and we'd have friends come to our house. I'd say, watch this, Sport, worship. And he would bow down before me, you know. So I taught him that. And then I also taught him, I taught my dog, get that cat. And he would chase on him. And I would sometimes say, get that cat, when the dog wasn't even around. And the cat would. Anyway, my Lillian and I were studying Psalm 124. If it had not been the Lord, I don't think this is on the sheet. If it had not been the Lord that was on our side, we would have been swallowed up alive. And we were reading and reading, and we got as far as verse 5, and all of a sudden, there was chaos in the yard. We're in an open deck. And in the yard, blackbirds were yelling and screaming and chirping or whatever they do. And I looked out, and there was my cat, Autumn. And he had a blackbird in his mouth. And he had him in a way that was almost like perpendicular. His wings were up and down, and the cat was trying to run. And Sport was at my feet. And I said, get that cat. And Sport tore out after the cat. Now the cat's got a big old blackbird in its mouth, and it's trying to run. It was running, and it flipped over. And when it flipped over, the bird came out of its mouth and flew away. That was amazing to see that. Of course, I gave him treats because he did a good job. We got back to the Bible study and we picked up where we left off. And here's where it was, verse 6. It's hard for me to even read. Blessed be the Lord, who has not given us to be torn by their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird out of the snare of the trapper. The snare is broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. That was literal for us. We saw that. And I thought, how many times not only have I been wanting to sin and the devil ambushed me and Jesus, by his grace, delivered me, how many times have I been addicted? He broke the chains. How many times have I been in the stronghold of the enemy? And then I thought, how many times, talk about deliverance, have I been in the teeth of the enemy, ready to be devoured? I present to you, brothers and sisters in Christ, Jesus as your judge, as your savior, as your deliverer. He's a lion tamer. He'll break the bonds of any addiction. He'll tear up the stronghold of the enemy and carry it far away. I want to give you one more illustration in the Samson. And this one to me is the one that blesses my heart so much. It's that strange story, Judges chapter 15. The strange story of two pairs of 150 fox being tied tail to tail with a torch in between. Samson went out and caught 300 foxes, took torches, turned the foxes tail to tail, put one torch in the middle between two tails. And Samson's standpoint, his purpose is clear. Verse 5, when he set fire to the torches, he released the foxes into the standing grain of the Philistines, burning up both the shocks and the standing grain along with the vineyards and the groves. It was the wheat harvest at that time, and the shocks were the harvested wheat had already been cut and were put in bundles laying on the ground. Of course, the vineyards were the grapes where the grapes were growing. The groves were groves of idolatry, and they had set up images where they were worshiping. And they had an image of Baal and Asheroth and Dagon and so on. And so when these foxes were set free, they were spreading fire everywhere. And they burned down the shocks, and they burned down the vineyards, and they burned down the groves. Look again, please, at verse 4. Samson went and caught 300 foxes, took torches, turned the foxes tail to tail, and put a torch in the middle between two tails. Now, just on the level of earth, how do you picture that? It's an amazing feat just doing that, to catch 300 fox. What is likely, according to my commentaries, and it makes more sense, that he didn't tie their tails. He tied their tails together with some kind of a rope. I don't think it was as long as a clothesline, but I think it was, there was the fox here and a rope tied, and fox over here and a rope tied, and somewhere in the middle, he set this torch. I used to think that it was the heat of the fire that sent the foxes running, and their rear ends are burning up. I'd run. And that's what I used to think. But I'm not sure it was the heat of the torch that got the foxes out of the kitchen. I don't even know if the foxes ever felt the flame. I believe it was the nature of a fox to get free. And he's tied to another fox. And so he's running this way, and all of a sudden, yank, and he's going, one's going east, one's going west, another one's going in another direction. And they're spreading fire everywhere they go because they got this torch in between. I think it looks so random. It looks so haphazard. And they're burning up the enemy camp. But there was no order to it. The fox didn't say, all right, let's go now and we'll burn the standing grain. All right, we got that done. Let's go burn the shock. All right, now that done, let's go to the vineyards. All right, we got that done. Let's go to the groves. I don't think it happened that way. I think one was going one way, one another way. They're yanked. They're going here. They're going there. And he set the whole field on fire. Now, one of the thrilling recent discoveries in my heart, and you've heard me say it many times this weekend, everything is redemptive. What God allows in your life has a divine purpose. What God allows in my life is redemptive. It has a divine purpose. There are no second causes. We are never victims of any circumstance. The Lord is in charge. I want you to first recognize that when our Lord Jesus delivers, there's much that appears random. I don't know if in your life God has ever set a field on fire. He has in mine. and many Christians I know. I wonder if you've ever felt like you're yanked, things are going in one way and all of a sudden, now they're going in another way. And you look back and your resources are burning, things are catching on fire. Have you ever had your plans going one way and all of a sudden your health is going a different way? And that sort of changes the plans that were going one way. Your financial security is going one way and it's looking pretty good. And then a failing economy is going another way, or your decision of your company to close down or so on. Your pleasures are running one way and you got all these plans and then all of a sudden you have responsibility. I never knew that God was calling me to be a caregiver, and now everything's changed and my whole life is upside down. It's going this way and then yanks, goes that way and yanks. My dreams are going one way and all of a sudden my kids are going another way. That changes things. See what I'm saying? For a few minutes, I'd like to expand on this graphic picture of the foxes being yanked here, yanked there, because I think it's a picture of how the Lord delivers. In one of the songs we sang today, there was something about God not being bound. I forgot the exact wording. But he's the only one in the universe that is not bound. He's got a rope on every other fox. Everything is tied. Everything is under control. Let me give you from the balance of Scripture just a couple of verses to show strange things that are bound by him. Job 26:10. He has inscribed a circle on the surface of the waters at the boundary of light and darkness. I didn't know there was a boundary on light and darkness. But he who alone is not bound has bound light. That far, you're done. Now darkness. I don't know what that means. Job 38:8. Who enclosed the sea with doors? When bursting forth, it went forth from the womb. When I made a cloud its garment, and thick darkness its swaddling band, I placed boundaries on it. I set a bolt and doors. I said, thus far you'll come, no further. Here your proud waves will stop. God said, I put a boundary on the sea. And you got these big, my kids used to surf. We lived in Rhode Island, right on the water. We were on an island. And they used to surf, and these big 6 or 8 foot waves would come in. And then a little child would be sitting on the beach making a little sand cast, and the waves would just stop right at its feet. What stopped it? God said, I got a boundary. Thus far, no further. Ezekiel 1:12. Each one went straight forward. Wherever the Spirit was about to go, they would go without turning as they went. He's got a boundary on the angels that never sinned. He's also got a boundary on the angels that have sinned. 2 Peter 2, verse 4. God did not spare angels when they sinned, cast them into hell, committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment. And then verse 6, or Jude 6. Angels who did not keep their own domain, abandoned their proper abode, he kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. He said, I am not bound, but I'll bind the light in the darkness. I'm not bound, but I'll bind the sea. I'm not bound, but I'll bind the angels that never sinned. I'm not bound, I'll bind the angels that have sinned. You know how God binds Satan. Remember Job? In Job chapter 1, I don't think this is on your sheet either, verse 11. All that he has is in your power, God says, only don't put forth your hand on him. The devil needs God's permission to do anything. In the Gospel of Mark in chapter 5, you remember, the devils came to Jesus and begged permission to go into the swine. They can't even go into a pig without God's permission. Everything's bound. The only one not bound has boundaries on everything. And he says, this far, no further. On the light, on the darkness, on the sea, on the angels, on the devil, he has bounds on everything. He's also got a boundary on your life and mine. Your days are numbered. So are mine. There's an appointment. Appointed unto man once to die. The only one not bound has set a boundary on all nations. Deuteronomy 32:8. When the Most High gave the nations their inheritance, he separated the Son of Man. He set boundaries for all people. But here's where I wanted to go. And if you forget everything else I've said, may God give you attention for this. Acts chapter 17. Oh, how this verse has touched my heart. He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundary of their habitation, that they would seek God if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he's not far from every one of us. I wonder if you've ever meditated on that passage to see God's heart, what it's really saying. You may not think that this is related, but I hope God can make the connection. Have you ever thanked the Lord that you're a man, a woman, created in the image of God? That you're not a bird? That you're not a dog or a donkey? That you're not a fish? That you're not a rodent? You're not a bug? Have you ever asked the question, have you ever wondered why you were born when you were born? And why you were in the country that you were born in? And why those parents and not some other parents? Some have wished that they were born at a different time. Maybe I wish I was born in the days of David and Solomon. Or I wish I was born at the New Testament. See the miracles that Jesus did. Or maybe the days of the explorers, Magellan or Columbus or something like that. Wish I was born in a royal family. I'd make a nice king, you know. According to this verse, the one who has no bounds, who binds the light and the dark, and he binds the sea, and he binds the angels that never sinned, and he binds the angels that sin, and he controls Satan. The one who is not bound, the Bible says that he's appointed their times and the boundaries of their habitations. Why? Verse 27, that they would seek God if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he's not far from every one of us. You know why you have the parents you have? You know why you were born when you were born? Do you know why you were born where you were born? You know why you're here this morning? Because God has boundaries, and he's appointed their habitation and their times. It's your best shot to know Jesus. That's why you're born when you're born. He said, I've chosen the time. I've chosen the parents. I've chosen the place. I put a boundary on it because this will be their best opportunity to know the Lord. And even though it's mysterious, that's true for the whole world, even for some little cannibal baby that's born. You say, that can't be his best shot to know God. It's absolutely his best shot. God says, I've appointed the times and I've appointed the boundaries of their habitation. Everything in your life has been arranged by God. And when something yanks one way and something yanks another way, everything's redemptive. Coming back to where we started, Jesus is a Savior. Jesus is a deliverer. You set your heart to sin and Satan comes against you, he'll be there. And you can slay that lion by the grace, by the Spirit of the Lord. He's there to break your addiction. He's there to take the strongholds of the enemy and carry them far away. And he's there in every yank, every change. You see, there are things in your field that need to be burned up, things shakable that need to be shaken. And God, in his, it looks random. It looks arbitrary. It looks like God is just some distant spectator seeing what's going on in your life. Trust me on this. Trust God on this. Nothing's random. Nothing's random. It seems it. Because something happened, and then this happened, and then an accident, and then a fire, and then I lost my job, and it seems random. It is not. The only one not bound yanks this way, and then he yanks that way. Then he burns that up, and your Savior is in charge of your life. Samson pictures in seed form what a marvelous Savior he is. The lion slayer, the one who breaks bonds, the one who tears up the gates of the enemy, and the one who's in control of your life, engineering every fox, yanking and pulling, and we wonder what's going on. It doesn't seem like God loves me, doesn't care. He cares, and he is the deliverer. May God help us embrace Christ in a fresh way as the one who's there to save, the one who's there to deliver. He's my strength. He's my song. I have a deaf child, and so I know a little bit of sign language. He's my strength. He's my song. He's become my deliverer. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your revelation of what a great Savior and Deliverer you are. We pray that we would always use that throne of grace, come to you, trust you for the deliverance we so desperately need. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
Who could understand your way? Reigning high above the heavens, reaching down an endless grace. You're the lifter of the lowly, compassionate and kind. Oh, you surround, you uphold me, and your promises are my delight. You have not forgotten us. You're with us in the body and the blood. You're faithful forever, perfect in love. You are sovereign over us.
Forgotten us, you're with us in the fire.